It's Luke chapter 19. Once three ministers were exchanging stories as to how they determine what they should be paid. And the first minister was a Catholic priest, and he said, now what he does is very simple. He takes up the whole offering that the church gave, and then he takes it into his backyard, and he draws a circle around himself. And then he throws the money up into the air, and his prayer is that, God, whatever falls into the circle, I can keep, that would be my pay, and whatever falls outside of the circle, that would be used for the church's work. And the Protestant guy said, no, I don't do that. He said, I do something very similar. I also go outside, I also go to the back, I also take the whole offering, but what I do is I also do the circle thing, but my prayer is, God, whatever falls outside of the circle is obviously what you want me to keep, and that would be my pay. Whatever falls inside of the circle, that would be for the church and for the operation and the use thereof. And then the Pentecostal minister says, oh, no, that's nothing. What I do is very simple. I go in the backyard, I take all the offering, and I just throw it up in the air, and I says, God, what you want, keep. I want you and me to be paid. Let it come back down to me. You know, speaking about money is often a sensitive matter in churches. But that's what we're going to speak about this morning and over the next couple of weeks. It's a series called The Treasure Principle. And we're going to be taking a look over the next 3 weeks. What does the Bible teach on this subject matter? What does it say? Money and possessions is one of the most challenging topics in the Bible. The question, and we're going to be asking a lot of questions, through our time together. The question we have to ask, though, is why? Why is it such a challenging topic? Why do we feel that whenever the minister or the church speaks about money, why is it such a sensitive issue? I believe it's because we love it so much. We do. We love money. I was sitting with someone in a conversation the other day, and I appreciate their honesty. We spoke about the topic, and I spoke about the series that I was going to do, and the person just admitted, said, "This, I've got to be honest, I love money. I do." And my guess is that if most of us were honest today, we need to be able to say, I love money. I love the comfort that it gives me, because we love it for different reasons. Some love it for the comfort. Some loves it because of the pleasure that it can give you. Some love it because of a sense of security and safety. And because I've got this nest egg built up for me in the future, I just love it. I feel so safe, so secure. And the more I have of it, the greater my self-worth would be. And because we love it so much, we want to accumulate. We are consumers. We consume, 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 consume. Have you ever walked through a mall and even think of the concept of a mall? You walk through a mall and it's got windows right next to you all the time. And what does the window say? Buy me, pick me, have me. And we walk through it and our hearts really says, I want it. I want it all. I really do. Now, money is tricky. We become incredibly attached to it. And when you mess with my money, or you talk about my money, then you mess with me. You can talk to me about anything else, but not my money. Right? Talk to me about my marriage. Ask me, hey, Vander, how's your marriage? How's your marriage going? Oh, you know, my wife and I, we're working through this, we're working through that. Ask me about my purity. Man, how's your purity going? Oh, you know, these are some of the challenges that I'm facing. Ask me about my relationship with God. Ask me whether I'm reading my Bible. I'll say, oh, yeah, no, I'm in the Bible on a regular basis, and this is what I'm studying at. Even ask me about my evangelism. But do not, God forbid, ask me about my money. Just don't go
there.
Why? It's mine. It's mine and I love it. And we've been that way forever. I found this article recently called The Property Law as Viewed by a Toddler. The Property Law as Viewed by a Toddler. We've all been there. We've all seen it. How does a toddler view the property law? If I like it, it is mine. If it's in my hand, it is mine. If I can take it from you, it is mine. If I had it a little while ago, it is mine. If it is mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way or manner. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If I can see it, it is mine. If I think it's mine, it's mine. If I want it, it's mine. If I need it, it's mine. If I say it's mine, it's mine. If you don't stop me from playing with it, it is mine. If you tell me that I can play with it, it is mine. If it will upset me too much when you take it away from me, it is mine. If I think I can play with it better than you can, it is mine. If I play with it long enough, no matter where it comes from, it is mine. If you are playing with something and you put it down, it is mine. And if it's broken, it is yours. No, wait. All the pieces are mine. Are we today as adults any different than our children? Did you know that money and possessions is mentioned more in the Bible than any other topic? It's mentioned 3 times more than love. 3 times more than love. 7 times more than prayer. And 8 times more than belief. If you even just think of Jesus' stories and what he taught and the challenges that he gave, you would just come to realize how often he talks about money and possessions. In Luke 15, he talks about a lost coin and a lost sheep. And we have to ask ourselves, why does he talk about a lost coin and a lost sheep? Because our hearts can resonate with that. Because we love our coins. And we love our sheep, our possessions. And when he says that a coin is lost, we understand what it means when my wallet is lost. In Luke 14, he talks about the counting of the cost. That you need to count the cost before you become a disciple. And we know how to count the cost because we love to count our pennies to make sure that we can buy what we want, go where we want to go, and save up so that we can feel safe. He would teach a principle on gratitude and say there were 2 men who owed a money lender a certain amount of money. One owed him 500 denarii and the other owed him 50. The debt of both were canceled. Who do you think was the most grateful? And the crowd could say, we understand. Because we know the importance of money. We know how dear it is to our hearts. He told the parable of a rich fool, a shrewd manager, complaining workers who said, but why when you hired him last, does he get the same pay as I do? It is not fair. I want more money. I want more. Tells the parable of the 10 miners. Man goes on a business trip and gives 10 miners to the one servant, 5 to the other, and 1 to the other. And when he comes back, he expects a certain return. On another occasion, he tells a story of 5 talents, or 5 talents that he gives to the one, 3 to the other, 1 to the other. When Peter asks him, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? What does he do? He tells him a story about money. He says, there was a man that owed a king $1 million. And he begged and he pleaded with the king, please forgive my debts. But then he went off and he martyred someone else who only owed him a couple of hundred rand. What was the focus of the story? It's money. Mercy, lessons learned from mercy through money. The question that we need to ask ourselves is, if Jesus spoke so often, so frequently about money and possessions in a time where money was not as prevalent as it is today, what would he have chosen to speak about as his number one topic if he walked the face of the earth right here, right now? So I ask the question again, why does he speak so much about money and possessions? And here's the question that I hope we can answer through our time together. Could it be that somehow there's a connection between how I spend my money and my spiritual condition? Could it be that somehow there is a connection between how I spend my money and my spiritual condition? Is there a connection between these two things? That's what I hope that we'll figure out in our time together. We're going to take a look at three stories and then make some comments about them afterwards. Luke chapter 19 is our first story. It's about a man named Zacchaeus. Take a look with me in Luke chapter 19. We're going to read from verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, later on in the series, we'll take a look at what it means to be wealthy, because obviously none of us in this room are wealthy. Verse 3. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Now, the tax collectors... I almost said something wrong now about our government, but I didn't. I almost did. But the tax collectors were notorious for cheating. This tax collector, though, heard about this man called Jesus, and he said, I want to find out more about him. And so he heard that Jesus was going to be at a certain time at a certain place, and he thought, let me go over there and find out more about this man. So he goes over there, but he's a short fellow and everyone is tall, so he decides to climb up in a sycamore fig tree, and from the tree he hoped that he would be able to see Jesus. And so there he is in the tree, and you can picture the commotion of the people coming along, and people asking Jesus questions, and he's healing some, and he's giving others this and that. And eventually Jesus stops right in front of the tree. He looks up to Zacchaeus, and he says to Zacchaeus, come down, because today I'm going to stay at your house. The people's response to this is quite frightening. They say, how can he do that? Look at that. He's going to be the guest of a sinner. Then we see something interesting, and we see how Zacchaeus responds to this all, and to show his connection to Jesus, he says, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay him back four times the amount. Now, is a fact. He has cheated people. He said, but you're right here and now. I'm going to give half, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay him back four times the amount. Then more interesting than that is how Jesus responds to it. In verse 9, Jesus does not say, wow, Zacchaeus, great idea. That sounds wonderful. No, he says in verse 9, listen to this carefully. Today, salvation has come to this man's house. Because he too is a son of Abraham. Today, salvation has come to this man's house because he too is a son of Abraham. He too shares the heart and the spirit of Abraham, who was willing to just give up everything and follow as God's call came. Jesus judged this man's salvation based on his eagerness to part with his money and his possessions for the glory of God and the good of other people. So again, I ask you the question. Could it be that somehow there is a connection between how I spend my money? The thing is, I'm obviously very open about. Is there a connection about how I spend my money and my spiritual condition before God? Now, as we read these kind of stories, we tend to say, and sort of rightly so, but the thing about Zacchaeus was, his issue was money. And that's why he had to do such radical things around it. That was his issue. It's not my issue. We all have our own issue. His was money. Mine is something else. That is true. But I do want to ask, so isn't money an issue for you? Or for me? Who of us would be willing to say today, listen here, here now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. Right here, right now. What I'll do is, let's take out a little notebook, and I'm going to tell you it all up. My house is worth 500,000, or a million, or 2 million. And I've got a car, and my car is worth 100,000. And this would be, what do I insure everything in my house for? That's about 300,000. I add that up. What do I have in my bank? This, and this is my salary. Oh, this ends up to 2.5 million rand, or 150,000 rand, whatever it might be. Look, here and now, half of it, I commit to the poor. I don't think it will go that easily, would it? Why? Gives us comfort. Gives us pleasure. Gives us security. It buys the things that we need. The things that we want. It keeps us safe. The very things that God himself promises that he will do for us, and we don't have to get for money. Am I saying in any way that we need to go and tally up everything and now give half of our possessions to the poor? Does the Bible say that in any way or manner? No, that's not the question. The question is there a connection between how I spend my money and my spiritual condition? Take a look at story number 2, Mark chapter 10. Are you guys still with me here? We seem awfully quiet. Mark chapter 10, the story of the rich young ruler, I think many of us know it. We're going to read from verse 17, Mark chapter 10. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Good question. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. This man has a one-shot opportunity. We see this a couple of times in the Bible. A one-shot opportunity to ask Jesus anything. Okay, he at least asked a good question. I think a couple of weeks ago we looked at a man who said, hey, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Okay, that was his one shot. This man, and again related to money, this man here, he says this here, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, you know the commandments, and he starts going through the commandments. As he goes through the commandments, the young man says this here, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Now, I think sometimes we can be a little bit critical on this fellow. We might say, oh, geez, you know, who's really all kept all the commandments since he was a boy? Maybe the dude did. I mean, there was a group of people around him. Certainly, the people that moved around with him, if he didn't, they would have said, hey, Joey, you never did, man. Maybe he did. We don't know. But Jesus says, this is one thing you lack. You've kept the commandments, but one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. One thing you lack. What you lack is that you've got the wrong perception, idea, and attitude towards money and possessions. That you're not using it to the glory of God and the good of others. One thing you lack. You've got a money problem. Go sell everything you have. Give to the poor. It doesn't even say give everything to the poor. It just says give to the poor. So the money is more of an issue than the poor. Sell everything you have. Give to the poor. You have treasure in heaven. Verse 22, at this, the man's face fell. Shocked. Appalled. How could he? Why? He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus gauged these two men's spiritual condition with their wallet. So, again, the question remains. Is there a connection between how I spend my money and my spiritual condition? Story number 3, Luke chapter 3. We'll read from verse 7. Now again, let me be clear. In our time together and over the next 3 weeks, there's no indication as, well, sell everything, get rid of anything, I'm not allowed to be wealthy. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. There's no indication in the Bible, I cannot live in a house, I cannot own a car. That's not the question. The question is, I think we get it by now, is there a connection between how I spend my money and my spiritual condition? Story number 3, the crowd coming to be baptized. We read together from verse 7. John said to the crowd coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. Okay, this is not a motivational talk. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? I mean, this is a serious talk. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, you can do a whole sermon just on this. Can you imagine me doing that? Can you imagine me coming, good morning, everybody, you brood of vipers! The axe is already at the root of the tree, man. God is about to chop you down, guys. I mean, there would be anarchy. But this is the message. The people, verse 10 says, what should we do then? Doesn't look good for us. Seems like the lift is going down and not up. Verse 11, John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. I mean, he preaches a fiery message. It's a brood of vipers. It's axes. It's trees. It's coming down. It's going to be burned. The people say, man, what shall we do to show the fruit of repentance, of spiritual transformation in our lives? What shall we do? Listen to his answer. The man with two tunics should share with the one who has none. And the one who has food should do the same. He goes back to money and possessions. Then the tax collectors, after this group, goes, what should we do? Don't collect more than what is required. You need to have a paradigm shift about your thinking, about money. Don't be such cheats. The soldiers said, what shall we do? No shakedowns, guys. No blackmail. Be content with your pay. Something which I'm sure all of us in this room are. No one asked John about money and possessions. They asked him about how they should be bearing the fruit of spiritual transformation. Yet all his answers related somehow to money and possessions. It was such a big thing that John couldn't at this time speak about the heart of transformation or speak about the fruit of repentance without talking about money and possessions. So you guys remember the question I asked in the beginning. Is there a connection between how I spend my money and my spiritual condition? In Matthew 6, this will come up on the screen. Jesus said this. He said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or will he be devoted, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. He doesn't say that it is going to be hard to do so. He says it is impossible to do. Something that's hard is winning the lotto. Your chances of winning the lotto is highly unlikely. But is it impossible? There's always a chance. Tata my chance, tata my million. And because of that chance, we're at the lotto, or we, I've not been there, maybe you. We're at the lotto thing. Because we want not to say tata my million. We want to say come to me, my million. There's always a chance. It's not impossible. Jesus says that's not the case with service of God and money. It is not hard to serve both God and money. It is absolutely impossible to serve both God and money. But somehow, we think we can do it. Here's what we tend to do. Where's my cokey? Which board do you see better? This one or that one? You want to get rid of the spiritual condition. That's actually a test. Somehow we think we can build little compartments into our lives, compartmentalize our lives, and here is my money, and here is my relationship with God. But somehow my money is detached from God. It's actually should almost be, that's already out of the pie. There it is. My money. Somehow we think that is possible. Somehow we think that the two are not connected. Somehow the way I spend my money and my spiritual condition are not connected. Somehow I can take it out. How do we do that? Well, one is that there's simply just no idea of our money going at all towards the glory of God and the good of others. But that's another sermon. Even religious people do this by saying that here's what I give to God. Here is my guilt offering. Ever had one of those? Ever made one of those? It's a guilt offering. Every month or every week, you give your guilt offering. I feel guilty. I mean, I should be giving, and you know, God blesses me, and I'm a sinner, and I blow it, and so, let me put something in the bag. Let me send something electronically. It's just, I don't want to feel guilty. Let me make my guilt offering. Okay? So that's one way. So we are separating it. We're saying that somehow I can just give the guilt offering, and if I give the guilt offering, the rest of my finances I can manage and use in any way that I see fit, right? Because I've given the guilt offering. Or it's not even just the guilt offering. It's not that you're just throwing in a cent. You're putting in 10%. And so Jesus is Lord of the tithe. But Jesus doesn't want to be Lord of the tithe. He wants to be Lord of all. You cannot serve both God and money. There is somehow a connection between how I spend my money and my spiritual condition, and we cannot deny it. In Matthew chapter 6, it says this, Jesus again at the word, and he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I thought about that one. Treasure, heart, treasure. Which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, but also where your heart is, there your treasure will be, isn't it? It sort of works the same way. Let me give you an example. If my heart is in my home, in other words, I want to make it a beautiful home, nothing wrong with having a nice home, but just that, for example, if my heart is in my home. I want to live in a very homey home, very pretty, very nice. Where would my money go? To my home. If my heart is in my home, I don't spend most of my treasure on my car. I spend it in my home. Right? For others, I maybe value, my heart is in my car. It's the wheels you drive, man. It's not where you live. The only people that see where you live is the people that visit you, okay? But when I'm on my wheels, everybody sees me. And so if my heart is in my car, where does my money go? It will go in my car, not in my house, right? Where your treasure is, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. It's the same with a hobby. If you have a hobby that you really love, somehow, even when you are tight, you somehow manage to squeeze money out of the budget for that hobby, right? Why? Because your heart is in it. But also, isn't it true the other way around, that where my treasure is, my heart will go? So it's where I put my money is where my heart will follow. I used this example before. Maybe some of you have experienced it. A couple of years ago, Lisa and I changed cars. We had a Opel Astra that was in need of great help. And while we had the Opel Astra, the kids could eat in the car, the kids could dine in the car, there would be crumbs in the car, and we would just sweep it out, and the kids would be over the chairs in the car, and everyone was just happy in our Astra. Then I bought another car, sold the Astra, bought that one. The car that I bought, listen to this, was 7 years old, but the Astra was older. So suddenly, no one eats in my car. Because I paid money for this car. And because my treasure is in the car, my heart follows. And I say, I've got to protect my car from these little, I don't know what you call them, but destroyers of the car. So, so wherever your treasure is, your heart will be also. Wherever your heart is, your treasure will be also. So let's say we have a heart. We have treasure. See, that is treasure. This becomes a cycle. Wherever your heart is, your treasure is. Wherever your treasure is, your heart is. Wherever your heart is, your treasure is. Wherever your treasure is, your heart is. Here's the question. What is in the center of all of this? Is it my hopes, my desires, or my comfort? Or is it the glory of God and the good of others? See, when the center is God, and when Jesus, Lord, not Lord of the tithe, but Lord of all, then my finances will revolve around Him. My heart and my treasure will be around Him so that I can use what God has blessed me with for the glory of God and the good of others. And absolutely, to eat food and pay my bills and drive my car, what have you. But it's not in the center. The center is the glory of God and the good of others. But how will that work? Take a look in Matthew chapter 6 in closing. How will it work? It just sounds a little bit risky. Because remember, I don't want to let go because it is mine. Verse 25, Jesus speaks to this very point in Matthew chapter 6. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life or his life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, they're not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? You ever worried? Well, how am I going to pay the bills? I'm talking about Lord of all, Lord of the tithe. Man, who's Lord of the food? Who's going to be paying this? Do not worry, saying, what shall you eat? We eat. What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans, listen to these words. For the pagans run after all these things. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus says, God can be trusted. He knows what you need, not what you want. He knows what you need. And what do we need? We need food. We need clothing. We need water. He says, people run after all these things. He says, look at the lilies of the field. Look at the birds of the air. Does your heavenly Father, is he not Lord of all? Does he not take care of them? He says, do not worry about it. But what should you do? Verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Seek first his kingdom, the glory of God and the good of others, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. Let me give you another translation here. Bible in Basic English says it like this. But let your first care be for his kingdom and his righteousness. Contemporary English version. But more than anything else, put God's work first and do what he wants. He says, don't be stressed out about these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But above all else, put first his kingdom, his work, the glory of God and the good of others. That is the treasure principle. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. My prayer, friends, is that we will think and reflect about this, and that you will yourself during this week ask yourself this question: is there any connection between the way that I spend my money and my spiritual condition? God bless. Let's close with a word of prayer.